starts in Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. That's on page 692 of the Blue Bibles. I'm going to read verses 1 to 14 of Matthew 14, and then we're going to go to Matthew 17 and read a few verses from verse 9. So starting in 14 at verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted, and he had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And then turning a few pages across to Matthew 17, beginning to read at verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have brought us to your word. Help us to understand what you have to say to us this evening. And we pray that you would open up our hearts to show us Christ. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you relate to people? How do you talk? How do you speak? What are the factors that determine the way you speak? Well, a lot of that depends, firstly, on whether you know who they are. Do you know their name? Secondly, on who they are to you. Do you know them personally? Are they a family member? Are they a friend? Are they an acquaintance? Are they a stranger? Are they someone famous? Who they are determines how you speak to them. Imagine if Prince William walked into our building this evening. We all know who he is. But for most of us, we don't know him personally. Our responses might vary, but it might be very formal. "How do you do, sir? Your Royal Highness." We might stumble over our words. We might forget that he's now the Prince of Wales, not just the Duke of Cambridge. And the likelihood is that we'll all want to treat him with the respect and the dignity which accords his rank. Well, a few weeks ago, Prince William was visiting an Indian restaurant. And while he was there, someone called up and was like, "Hello, can I book a table for this evening?" He didn't realize it was Prince William on the other side. Prince William was the one who picked up the phone. And there he was, the guy books a table. He didn't recognize who it was. So how do you relate to someone really depends on whether you recognize them or not. The narrative this evening in Matthew chapter 14 is a truly disturbing passage. But it boils down to this, that King Herod didn't recognize John the Baptist as a prophet, and so mistreats him. But why is this passage here? The question this passage poses is, do you recognize Jesus for who he is? Last week, we saw how the people in Jesus' hometown, they rejected Jesus. And Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And some people respond correctly, with repentance, faith, and joy. But others, for them, Jesus doesn't meet their expectations. And this week, we see Herod's response. In our passage, we see in verses 1 and 2 how Herod responds to Jesus. In verse 1, it talks about Herod being the tetrarch. That means he rules over an area of what is now northern Israel, northern Palestine, called Galilee and Perea. And Herod is the son of a different Herod, and Herod's father was someone who tried to kill Jesus when Jesus was a very little boy. So who does this Herod think that Jesus is? Well, verse 2, Herod proclaims, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." We'll be focusing later on as to, you know, how Herod sees Jesus and consider how we should recognize Jesus. But first, we need to understand the backstory to this. Why does Herod have this theory that Jesus is John the Baptist risen from the dead? Our first point this evening is sin blinds, the prophet not recognized. Let's remind ourselves who John the Baptist is. He is a relative of Jesus, just a few months older than him. John the Baptist is a prophet. A prophet, it was someone who was given specific messages from God, warning people about future events, pointing people back to God and to encourage them in their faith. John had a specific job given by God. John was sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus, calling people to repent and look for righteousness found in God's promised King Jesus. So people would come to John. Some were amused by him, but others were serious. They contemplated and they responded with repentance. That is to turn away completely from sin and that way of living. And John would show them that they needed to get ready for God's king. People would confess their sins, and John would baptize them, dunking them into the River Jordan. And John has done this job well. John's been going around showing people their sin so they can be conscious of it, that they are sinners needing a savior. And John has been preaching this message to everyone. Whoever you are, John was preaching this message, whether you're rich or whether you're poor. And we see here in verse 4 that he did speak. He preached the message to someone who was high and mighty. For John had been saying to him, that is Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her. John has even gone to the most powerful person in the region, to King Herod himself. So how does King Herod respond? Let's read verses 3 to 5 completely. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. So how does King Herod respond? Well, Herod takes exception to John's message. Unsurprisingly, Herod doesn't like being called a sinner. John has said to Herod directly in verse 4 that you shouldn't be sleeping with Herodias. It's not lawful for you to have her. Who is Herodias? Well, she's described in verse 3 as Herod's brother, his brother Philip's wife. And we can also ascertain from her name, Herodias, that she is also a blood relative. She belongs to the family. Ultimately, she is not married. No, well, she is married, but not to Herod. So why is Herod with her? So this is morally wrong. This is adultery. An affair, this can never be justified. Former government minister Matt Hancock said about his fare that it was falling in love. And I quote, outside of his control. Others might say, my spouse, they're not there for me. I should be allowed to. It's okay. But adultery is never okay. Marriage, the lifelong commitment and faithfulness between a husband and wife, is a gift from God. To break marriage up is to break God's holy law. This is sin, saying, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to God's rules. Naturally, we don't like being told that we are sinners, and neither did Herod nor Herodias. So verse 3, John is arrested, bound up, put in prison. What would you do if you heard something that you didn't like? Well, if it's on TV or radio, what do? You switch it off, change the channel. If it's someone you know personally who's telling you these things, well, maybe you unfriend them. Cut them off in your life. No longer invited to the social gatherings. And you tell other people, stay away from that person. They're not very nice. How dare they tell me that I shouldn't do that or shouldn't do this? Or maybe you've been on the other side of that. Maybe you've warned a friend or someone in the church to not go down a destructive path for themselves. You've tried to point them to Christ, but they don't take it. They try to silence you. They've ghosted you. Or they left the church that you were in. To tell the good news about Jesus to our friends or to our family or to others requires us to explain why we need good news in the first place. Theologian R.C. Sproul puts it, the gospel is only good news when we understand the bad news. To tell others, those close to us, that they need a savior might mean that we are rejected too. Their pride might be hurt. We are deemed offensive. To tell someone that we are all sinners, deserving the eternal fire of hell, and that we can't earn our way out, sounds offensive. It makes people stumble, but it's necessary. We must tell our friends, our family, those around us, the bad news too. And that bad news needs to go everywhere, to the ends of the earth. Why? 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 Because without the bad news, how would people know that they need saving? Only when someone knows that they're in trouble will they acknowledge the need of a rescue and look for that rescue. Without the bad news, we can't show the glory of the cross. That the eternal Father, in his great love for us, his creation, sent his eternal Son to become like creation, to die the most shameful death for his creation, that there is no other way to be saved. Why? Well, without the bad news, how can we love our friends and our families? To show love to them is to tell them the truth so that they can experience for themselves the great magnitude and wonder of God's love for them, that they might know forgiveness of sins and freedom from sin. John the Baptist didn't mince his words, and neither should we. John was rejected. Herod didn't recognize John as the prophet sent by God to call him to repentance, to turn the 180 degrees away from sin. In the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 6, in a passage which is similar to this one, it says that Herod recognized John as a holy and righteous man. But that was simply not good enough. Herod needed to recognize John as a prophet. Why is that? So that Herod could recognize his sin and look for repentance. But Herod didn't recognize John as the prophet he was. Herod was there by disobeying God and going against God's word. Others, however, did recognize John for who he was. And we can see that in verse 5. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. In the same way that Herod didn't recognize John the Baptist as the prophet he was sent by God, people didn't recognize Jesus then. People don't recognize Jesus now. Some people recognize Jesus as a good moral teacher, a social justice activist. But that's simply not good enough. If we see Jesus as anyone less than the king of the whole entire universe, the eternal Son, the only Savior, then we've missed the picture. It's like walking past the Mona Lisa without realizing it's there. Or speaking to Prince William on the phone and not realizing that he's on the other end. Or being on the coastline somewhere in Britain and being a meter away from a seal and not seeing it. Some people don't want to see Jesus for who he is, as King and Savior. To recognize Jesus as God and Lord and Savior would mean to deny ourselves some of the very desires of our hearts. That is to say no to ourselves. Recognizing John the Baptist as a prophet would have required Herod to humble himself before John. It would have required Herod to have sent Herodias back to her husband, to make amends for his sin before the husband, and ultimately bow down before God, his creator, and say, "I'm wrong." Herod was unwilling to do this. Where's the cost for you to recognize Jesus as King and Savior? If there is something, some sin which you are holding on to, and the Word of God as it's been shown to you, and you don't want to let go of that sin, well, realize that the Word of God is always right. However much you might try and argue with that voice in your head saying, "Oh, that's okay, that's fine, that's fine, I'll be okay." Well, sin is never fine, never okay. Pray to God, let him transform your life so that you're not blinded to the truth. So we've seen sin blinds, the prophet not recognized. Now we move on to the sin unleashed, the prophet mistreated. Let's read verses 6 to 12. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Now we move on to a different point in time. It's Herod's birthday, it says there in verse 6, and he's having a party. Verse 9 says that there are many dinner guests. Herod was the most important person in Galilee, and so he has important guests at his celebration. And Mark's account said that the guest list included high officials, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. But in this party, like weeds in a garden which are not removed, sin not removed grows at an exponential rate until you are overrun. Sin takes hold in these verses. And we see firstly that sin escalates. Let's see verse 6. Herod doesn't just fancy or has already taken his sister-in-law. He also takes a fancy to his stepdaughter, to his niece. He's eyeing up his own stepdaughter, and he's full of lust as she dances that sensually provocative dance. Where is Herod's self-control? Everyone knows about his shameful lusting. He's shameless about it. He makes this rash oath in verse 7. And everyone knows about it because in verse 9, they're aware of this. Sin has escalated. Herod hadn't heeded the prophet John the Baptist at the beginning. If you keep saying yes to sin, where will it lead? To ever more increasingly terrible sin. Secondly, sin ensnares. The dance was no accident. It was devious. It was purposeful. It's the girl's mother who puts her up to it. In verse 9, we can see that when she has danced the dance, and she has been given this promise, the girl goes straight to her mother, asks the mother, what should I do? What should I ask? The mother asks the girl to have a platter with a head on it. And we see in verse 11 that the head goes on the platter to the girl, back to the mother. Parents should love and protect their children. But here we see that Herodias, she directs the sexual abuse of her own daughter. Sin and snares. Thirdly, sin and traps. Demonstrating his lack of self-control, we see in verse 7 that King Herod, he rashly promises this oath to give the girl whatever she asks. Herod is entrapped by his own rash oath. And so many high and mighty dinner guests have witnessed it. He can't backtrack on it now. He has this fear of other people. He doesn't want to be shown for who he is. And so he follows the girl's request. Sin is a disease. Sin corrupts the whole of a person. Herod hadn't recognized John the Baptist as a prophet. Herod hadn't obeyed John the Baptist. And so Herod had continued to do what was unlawful. This is terrible. God is holy. God lives in eternal light, untouched by sin. God is just. And disobedient sin must be punished. And ultimately, sin extinguishes the light. Sin destroys. Herod does whatever he pleases. And yes, we can see in verse 9 that he was temporarily distressed. But he still did what pleased him, satisfying his guests and Herodias, his lover. If Herod had recognized John the Baptist and acknowledged John as the prophet sent by God, if Herod had turned away from his sin and trusted in God's promises, then Herod would never have ended up in this mess. If Herod had recognized John the Baptist, he would have known that he could pray to God, that he could find help in God's word. He would have feared and respected God and followed him over and above all his dinner guests, however important they might seem to him. But instead, Herod kills the thorn in his side. Notice the manner of John the Baptist's death. Look at that, verse 10. And had John beheaded in the prison. John was beheaded there in a lonely prison cell. Not worthy enough to be shown publicly or to say goodbye to his followers. And yet, we can read later on what John meant to Jesus. Let's read verse 12. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Anyone who suffers for the gospel, whether someone rejects you in your family or in your workplace or in your social context, because you stand for the gospel and you follow Jesus' ways, not the world's, then you matter to Jesus. Jesus loves and cherishes you. These words in verse 12, how John's disciples went to Jesus. And how in verse 13, how Jesus withdrew to mourn. This would have meant such a lot to the first readers of Matthew's gospel, to the church scattered and persecuted, that Jesus cares for his people, loves them, and that they are precious to him. In the same way that John the Baptist was not recognized and so was mistreated, so are the church. The church are not seen by the outside as children of God that we are by faith. We, the church, have been given that great commission by Jesus himself in Matthew 28 to go out to the ends of the earth, teaching, making disciples and baptizing them. And yet those on the outside do not see this. We, the church, are mistreated. We are called names, considered delusional, sometimes even pitied. Would there be so much persecution in the world if the persecutors realize that the persecuted church are the children of God? Would they persecute so much if they realize that we were sent by God to proclaim the good news to them? In a bigger way, as John the Baptist was not recognized and so was mistreated, so also Jesus was not to be recognized and therefore was mistreated. The eternal Son of God became fully man too. And even though the Old Testament pointed to the coming of Jesus, people didn't realize this. They didn't recognize Jesus as that promised Messiah, God's chosen anointed king. Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. John was merely pointing everyone to Jesus. John said, "He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Jesus is the ultimate prophet, better than all the rest. Why is that? Because Jesus perfectly shows us God, because he is God. The religious leaders and teachers of the law in Jesus' day, they were so acquainted with the scriptures, they really should have recognized Jesus, but they didn't. Time and time again, Jesus even told them that he was sent by God. They didn't believe. Sin had blinded them. Sin reigned and sin was unleashed. And they handed him over to be killed. And that's where all sin leads. Whether that's the words we misspeak, or the lack of kindness that we show towards others, sin dethrones God from his rightful position in our hearts. That's why Jesus was rejected. We should check our own hearts, see when sin tempts at the door. Let's see that sin as rejection and mistreatment of Jesus, and instead flee from it, asking God to help us. See, here's the question, and our final point. Do you recognize Jesus? Do you acknowledge Jesus as God and Lord and Savior? Let's return to our opening verses in 1 and 2. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Who do you say that Jesus is? Some today say that Jesus is a myth. Others say that Jesus is a good teacher. Others say that Jesus is a revolutionary. And others, an example to us of service. How would Herod have answered that question? Well, Herod would have answered it, "Jesus is John the Baptist 2.0. This is John the Baptist. The new, improved, indestructible John the Baptist. I tried to kill him, but he's alive." And we can read in Mark's account that Herod was curious. He wants to meet Jesus. In sports, so often sport writers and journalists, they will say about someone, they are the next Ronaldinho. The next Johnny Wilkinson, the next Serena Williams. How you recognize someone is how you act towards them. In sport, you might put all your high hopes in on that up-and-coming athlete. When they're a little bit better, they'll get the gold. They'll win at Wimbledon. You think they'll become the next great sporting idol. But here, Herod never grows. His curiosity with John the Baptist simply just transfers from John the Baptist to Jesus. It's just curiosity. There's no serious soul searching going on here. He might possibly have a pang from a guilty conscience deep down, but Herod has buried that conscience so far down. It's nothing too serious, nothing to keep him up at night. Herod doesn't recognize Jesus. On the day Jesus was crucified, Herod met him. Herod meets Jesus. Let's turn over to the Gospel of Luke and to chapter 23. It's on page 745 in the Blue Bibles. Page 745. We'll read of how Herod meets Jesus. So Luke chapter 23, I'm going to read from verse 6, page 745. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man, that is Jesus, was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Verse 8 says that he was greatly pleased. He'd be wanting to see him. It's curiosity here. He's there saying, from what he'd heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. Just curious. That is his interest in Jesus. Curious. I want a miracle. I want some sign. I want some. You know, I want to be amused. I want to have an enjoyment. And we see that, you know, if we go back to Matthew 14:2 briefly, that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. This is Herod's interest. From beginning to last in Jesus is, amuse me, Jesus. Entertain me. Herod doesn't recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Instead, in Luke 23:11, we see his ridicule, his mocking of Jesus. He mistreats Jesus himself. How terrible is this? Herod meets the eternal Son of God face to face, and yet is blinded to him. Herod could have escaped from the escalation, entrapment, and destruction that sin creates. Jesus is the only Savior that there is. And yet Herod was deep in his sin. But what about you? Do you recognize Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is? Back in Matthew 14, after our main passage, it says there in verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He has compassion. He heals many. And then later on, from verses 15 to 21, Jesus is hosting a feast. And like Herod's feast, Jesus, instead of looking to his own self and to his own honor or his own glory, he hosts a feast in service to others, feeding the 5,000 who had no food and who are hungry and tired. The reality is that we have all rejected Jesus as our King. When we sin, we reject Jesus. When we sin, we are saying, he has no right over me, I am in charge. We are sinners. We have each mistreated Jesus. And the ultimate rejection of Jesus is seen there at the cross. Consider what Shai Lin says in his song. I quote, "We zoom in the lens on Christ's agony on the garden, doomed for his friends, his tragedy far pardon. For seeing the Father's cup of wrath has him stifled and weak. He's sweating blood with his disciples asleep. The Prince of Peace knows the beef shall increase, since the thief approaches with the soldiers and the chief priests. His arrest is not just, neither is the trial. While Jesus is being treated foul, he sees Peter's denial. He sent to Pilate, to Herod, back to Pilate. The violence of humanity at its finest. So now he stands before the crowd doomed to die, an angry mob who's yelling out, crucify. The way they treat the Lord of glory is debased and it's foul. But you miss the point. If you don't see your face in the crowd, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there? Were you there? In the coronation service last week, King Charles said that he came not to be served, but to serve. King Charles was mirroring Jesus' words. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And who did Jesus serve? Well, he served us. In dying on that cross, us. We don't deserve Jesus' love. But Jesus gave his love to us anyway. This is grace. Being given what we don't deserve. How wonderful is that? He is the compassionate, loving King. How we respond to Jesus is vital. Herod responded to Jesus in the wrong way. But we each have an opportunity now to respond the right way. by turning from our sin and trusting in Jesus, asking God to forgive us. Earlier, I asked the question at the start, how do you relate to people? We know this depends on whether you know who they are and what they mean to you. But can I ask a different question? How do you relate to Jesus? Do you know who he is? In fact, even better question is, do you know Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? I pray that you will know him for yourself and that Jesus will be everything to you. As Paul the Apostle said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. And Lord, we acknowledge that that he is not being recognized by us as who he is, the eternal Son of God, who became Son of Man, to die on that cross for us. And Lord, we know that all our sin, we were there calling out, crucify him, crucify him. That our sin dethrones him as our rightful king. Because he created us, and we were created for him. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he came willingly out of love for us. Father, for those who do not see him, we pray that you may open up their eyes that they might. And we pray that we would treasure Jesus above all, every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.